Ask you to open your Bibles if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be on the screen to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Keep your finger there at the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and also or put a mark at the first chapter of the book of Acts. So we're going to initially have a couple of readings from two different places, one from the Gospel of Luke and one from the book of Acts. So this is Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And now I'm from Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." 8 years ago in 2006, I stood up here at the beginning of that year announcing a sermon series that I had spent a great deal of time in preparing. We journeyed, if you recall, through the Gospel of Mark. It was a series called The Jesus Reality. It marked a significant journey for me, as it was the first full sermon series that I had ever preached at this church as a main speaker. That series is near and dear to me because it also marked the beginning of an idea. You see, I thought it would be beneficial to the body to journey in similar fashion with all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you recall, in 2008, we journeyed through the Gospel of John in a similar fashion as we did the Gospel of Mark. That series was called Encounters of the Jesus Kind. And I am pleased to announce our intention to journey through the Gospel of Luke, volumes 1 and 2, for the next 6 months. For the next 6 months, we're going to hear the word of the Lord as preached from the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, church, this is a major undertaking, given the length of these two writings and the time frame intended to get through them. You know, we want to spend the first 6 months. I have looked at, done some research on how to break up these books, and I've seen churches who have spent 2.5 years just on the Gospel of Luke, over 100 sermons just on the Gospel of Luke. And in other places, you know, 60, 50, 80 different sermon topics just from the Gospel of Luke. That's not my intention to necessarily go through every line by line, verse by verse in the Gospel of Luke with regard to the sermons. Now, I do want to invite you, as we've done with the book of Mark, with the book of John, and also we did the same thing with the Psalms several years ago. I do want to invite you to join in with the community here and reading Luke, Acts together as a family. Each week, what I would do, I'm going to provide for you a reading guide that you can find in the foyer where you find your bulletins right outside, right before you exit the main doors right there. I'll also send a copy of this to Perry, and Perry will upload this to the website, so you can also get a copy of this on the website. And what this is a breakdown of readings to help guide your reading for the next 6 months. And the first one is available today, so you can get that on your way out. And it's just simple, short readings that you can do every day. And then there's just a few devotional inquiries to help you. Maybe you want to sit down and read as a family, and hear some questions that will help your family get through the text. Now, in addition to these smaller readings, I will always invite you to read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts in one sitting. Again, it's hard for us to understand the way that these New Testament books were written and how they were received in their original setting. They weren't written to be read in snippets. Usually they were written to be read aloud in community in their entirety. And so I want to invite you to carve out some time this week. It's probably going to take you a couple of hours to sit down and read this. I don't want to hear, I don't have time to do that. Because we have time to watch football games. We have time to do things we like, play games, and we have time to sit down and read the Word of God. We have to make it a priority, right? So I want to invite you and challenge you to carve out about 2 hours and sit down, make sure the kids are away from you, make sure they're not going to come and ask you for some crackers and juice, make sure they're not going to ask for help with their homework, and just spend time and read the Gospel of Luke in one sitting, and then in another occasion read the book of Acts in one sitting. So where do we begin? As we begin to journey through the Gospel of Luke, it may be important to identify the author. Now, like the other Gospels, this book doesn't identify, who wrote it. Paul, when he would write a letter, would say, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," and then he would write those things. In the Gospels, we don't have that. We don't have the Gospel of Matthew starting off by saying, "I, Levi," or "I, Matthew, write this," or the Gospel of John saying, "I, John." The Gospel of John is the only one that at least gives an indication that whoever's writing that was a disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who Jesus loved, and that's where we suppose that was John. But even then, we don't know for sure. The only clues that we get to the authorship of the Gospel of Luke is from early Christians about the second century, who attested that Luke, the physician, was the author. Know that Paul mentions a man by the name of Luke a couple of times in his writings. In one instance, he identifies his profession. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14, it says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings." Now, in the book of Acts, there are several "we" statements. As the author is writing, he says, "We sailed to here and we went to there." So what we gain from that is that the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts must have been a companion of Paul, and what early Christians attest to is that companion was indeed Luke. But again, we can't be 100% certain, because he does not stamp his name on the book. Commentators debate whether or not Luke, the physician, is the author or not. But what we'll see is that authorship really isn't all that important. It has very little bearing on the interpretation of the text. At issue is also the recipient of the letter. Again, Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, where he writes, "It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Theophilus has been the subject of grand investigation for centuries. Was this an actual person? Was this the name of an important official? Theophilus literally means friend of God or lover of God. So some concluded that this was a nickname for a believer or a code name for a group of believers. It has led some to believe that Luke Acts was written as some sort of legal brief for the Apostle Paul, who was on trial in Rome. That's one of the theories. Again, theories abound, and it doesn't help much in the interpretation process. But for me, there is something about that name that is worth digging into. Friend of God. You see, as we journey through the Gospel of Luke and Acts, we will see friendships that are out of the ordinary. We will see Jesus calling people friends that most others would say stay away from them. We will see scores of people who want to be friends with God and were given that opportunity to do so, and it led to widespread rejection of Jesus by the religious establishment. So while we may never know the true identity of Theophilus, know that the Gospel of Luke is about friendship with God. The introduction to both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts provide for us a window into intent. Unlike many of the writings of the New Testament, the author says pretty explicitly in his intro that he intends to write an orderly account so that Theophilus would know the certainty of what he has been already taught. Now, we can draw some internal clues from what is written in that introduction. Number one, Luke intends to persuade. The gospel, like the other gospels, will read like a sermon. And you may hear me from time to time refer to the author as the evangelist. And number two, Luke is using all the information available to him. Luke says that there are some earlier written documents. As you study the Gospel of Luke and Acts, particularly the Gospel of Luke, you know that Luke represents what we call one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call those the synoptic gospels because they see together. A lot of what you see in Luke, you'll see in Matthew. A lot of what you see in Matthew, you'll see in Mark, and they're very similar. When you do textual comparisons, what we see is that Luke's material and Matthew's material are often taken from directly the Gospel of Mark. So Mark was a primary source for the Gospel of Luke. Now, that shouldn't be surprising to any of us here. When we talk about, you know, inspiration, writers were inspired by God to write. Sometimes we think that what that means is that God whispered these words in these men's ear and they just wrote all those words down. But Luke is telling you that the things that I'm writing, I read them somewhere. I heard them from some other people. There may be some material that was purely inspired that he wrote there, but understand that he used a primary source. And we can tell by the way that the things were written that a lot of what Luke wrote came directly from the Gospel of Mark. When you do some other comparisons, you see that Matthew and Luke share some things that's not found in the book of Mark, but it's identical. And when you get into the theological study, you know that the other source called Q, that there was some other writing, some other narrative, some other gospel that the two of those gospel used to put in their gospels. But Luke used earlier written documents, the Gospel of Mark being one of them. He also used what he calls eyewitnesses and servants of the word. That is to say that Luke heard sermons, heard people preach and talk about Jesus, and he used those things in his document. While considered a historian by many, this is not proof that Luke's writing is completely chronological. Now, what I mean by that is when you compare Luke and Mark and Matthew, you'll see that there are some things that Luke has in this place or during this time or during this year of Jesus' ministry. You know, you have John who has some things during the last week of Jesus' ministry that took place in the beginning of his ministry and in the other gospels. You can't read the gospels purely as a chronological historical document. They read like sermons. They're sermons, which means that they draw from different places to make particular points to persuade, okay? The spoken word of eyewitnesses carried a lot of weight in the first century. And it gives clues to the type of communities that existed in the first community. I've said this several times as we've looked at different writings in the New Testament. The attention span of those in the first century was much greater than what we have now. See, we have attention spans of about 15 to 20 minutes. That's why when I go over 20 minutes, I know some of you, you're completely checked out. And that's okay, because I know that that's the type of society that we have. But understand, back in the first century, they were able to hear large chunks of material and retain that material and be able to tell that back almost word for word without mistake. That's the type of community that Luke was writing to. So Luke intends to persuade. He's using all the information available to him. Number three, Luke intends for the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts to be treated as a single work divided into two volumes. As you saw, I read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. These works were meant to be read in succession. Now, don't let the fact that those who put our Bibles together, who were in charge of completing our canon, you know, they put Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Don't let that force you to think that there should be some separation between Luke and Acts. They were meant to be read in succession. Now, the reason that you have Matthew, Mark, Luke together is probably because of that, what we talked about a second ago about them being synoptic gospels. But a better rendering would be to have, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and then the Gospel of John. You know, Luke is the first volume of a two-volume work, but it's a singular work. As such, I will often refer to these writings as Luke Acts. Because there is continuity established in the author's intent. In fact, as you read through the Gospel of Luke and prepare to read through Acts, you will see in the first volume allusions in anticipation of the second volume. Now, as we read through Luke Acts, we will encounter a Jesus who was fully divine and fully human. We will see the humanity of Christ, maybe more so than in the other Gospels. We will see Jesus being radical, defiant, compassionate, crafty, loving, a partier, and a servant. As we read Luke Acts, we will see the church being radical, defiant, compassionate, crafty, loving, partiers, and servants. As we read Luke Acts, we will see Christ on a mission. As we read through Luke Acts, we will see a church on a mission. As we read through Luke Acts, we will become reacquainted with the term kingdom. It is important to see how kingdom plays in Luke Acts because it forms the basis of the radical message of God that things aren't what they seem. As such, you will see prominence given to the poor, to widows, to non-Jews, to women, and to sinners. All of the aforementioned were less regarded than prominent males in Israel. These groups are highlighted throughout Luke Acts. As we read through Luke Acts, we will see Jesus eating with people a lot. We will see the church eating with each other a lot. We will see Jesus breaking racial barriers. We will see the church breaking racial barriers. We will see Jesus being falsely accused of blasphemy. We will see the church being falsely accused of blasphemy. We will see Jesus' practice of total reliance on God for everything. We will see the church's total reliance on God for everything. We will see Jesus challenge disciples to rethink their connection to their possessions. We will see the church rethink their connection to their possessions. We will see Jesus challenging his disciples regarding revenge against their enemies. We will see the church being challenged with what to do with those that are their enemies. We will see Jesus fellowshipping and praying. We will see the church fellowshipping and praying. We will see Jesus challenging disciples to change their hearts and repent. We will see the church responding to the message of Jesus to change their hearts and repent. We will see Jesus empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. We will see the church empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. We will see Jesus killed for his beliefs and his practices. We will see followers in the church killed for their beliefs and their practices. We will see Jesus resurrected to life. And we will see those who were dead in sin resurrected into new life. Church, I want you to listen to words found in the Gospel of Luke. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" There are several phrases and pieces omitted from Luke's rendering of what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew's gospel, "Following your kingdom come," you find this phrase, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we prepare to journey through Luke Acts, I want to ask you to consider that phrase. I don't want you to be consumed with why that phrase is missing from Luke's rendering. Rather, I want you to see the fulfillment of that phrase as we read through Luke Acts. As I said earlier, Jesus was on a mission, and so was the church. And one of our primary functions as followers of Christ is to live the realities of heaven on earth. And while that phrase is missing from the Lord's Prayer text in Luke, it's not missing in the practice of Jesus and the church throughout Luke Acts. The Son of Man arrived to invade our earth with a kingdom. That is to say, a way of life and a practice. And while I'll use kingdom language a lot, some of that is lost on our culture because we don't really know what it's like to live in a kingdom. Perhaps if I lived in the UK and we were all in the UK and we just got back from eating some fish and chips and I was talking about kingdom, we might understand that. You know, maybe a better word in American language is the word nation. Because when we hear nation, when we hear country, we know a lot about that, and we talk a lot about that. But kingdoms sometimes get lost. But there's going to be a lot of kingdom language. But when I say kingdom, what I'm referring to is not necessarily a government, but a way of life and practice. And this kingdom has been sometimes described as an upside down kingdom, because in this kingdom, the spoils are not reserved for the rich, the powerful, and the pure blooded. The riches of this kingdom is shared among everybody. Everybody gets a piece. It has been the intention for the church to go into the world and turn it upside down. But the truth of the matter is that we shouldn't even try to turn this world upside down if we don't allow our lives first to be turned upside down. If we ourselves have not been changed, if our hearts has not been changed, if our minds have not been changed, if the implications of an upside down kingdom offends us, if we won't take time to be with those in our society who has been thrown into the margins on the side of the road, if we let race be a barrier, if we are too good to be with those who have been deemed stained with too much sin, then we are no friends of Jesus. You see, that was the life of Jesus. And if you want to turn this world upside down, then you must first let Jesus turn your world upside down. Turn you upside down. Let him change your perspective of not just going after the rich, the strong, and the ones who has 20/20 vision, but go after the poor, the weak, and the blind. It was Jesus who, when it was his turn to read in the temple, turned to the prophet Isaiah and, empowered by the Spirit, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That church is bringing heaven to earth. So may we, through the rereading of Luke Acts, live God's will on earth as it is in heaven. You know, someone said that the reason that Jesus is so scandalous in the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of Luke, is because in doing what Jesus did and in proclaiming what he proclaimed and essentially saying, I'm God in flesh, he was saying, you want to know what God looks like? God hangs out with sinners. That's scandalous. God touches lepers. That's scandalous. God thinks that there is value with tax collectors. That's scandalous. God has a high regard for women. Why y'all men laughing? In the first century, that was scandalous. God actually loves people who are not Jewish. That's scandalous. And when Jesus demonstrated what God looked like, in the flesh. People said, that's blasphemy. We've got to kill him. What led to the death of Jesus was scandal. And church, as we read through Luke Acts, we see that the church was not invited to comfort, was not invited into mediocrity. We were invited into scandal. And that's the story of God in the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Acts. So, asking you to join me as we reread this gospel together in community. Again, these guides are available today. Like I said, I'll get with Perry. We'll also have that guide available on the website. I want to invite you to carve out some time this week to read the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts in one sitting. And let's see what God has to say to us through the volume, through this two-volume work of Luke Acts. And may we, as a body of Christ, not be afraid to enter the world of scandal as it pertains to the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray for an anointing of your Spirit so that we too can proclaim in the midst of this congregation that your Spirit is upon us and that you have anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor, to the blind, to the sick, to the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of your favor. Father, as we reread these stories, some familiar, some unfamiliar, I pray that you would open our hearts to deeper and greater understandings that will continue to persuade us and transform us into the disciples that you have called us to be, that you would transform us into Christ, not a replica of Christ, not even an imitation of Christ, but transform us into Christ. And Father, I pray that we would not be afraid of the scandal in which we are about to enter, but understand that this has been your way since the beginning. And so I thank you the way that Luke reminds us that this has been your plan all along to be inclusive in your kingdom, to champion those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are underdogs. God, I pray that you would challenge us with what to do with our money, with what to do with our time. Father, that you would challenge us with what to do with our enemies, with what to do with our families. God, I pray that you would challenge us in how we as a church can be a demonstration of the Spirit of Jesus in the 21st century. Father, as the church set that world on fire in the first century, I pray that you would empower us to light similar fires today. So thank you for your love, God. And we're looking forward to this journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a song that we've sung here several times. And again, I believe that this is a song, it's a manifesto of what it means to live and to flourish in the kingdom of God. That we would spend the majority of our time, if not all of our time, again, champion for those who are the last, the lost, and the least. So as we're singing this song, I pray that you would be ignited to journey through the Gospel of Luke, Acts. But also, if you have any prayer concerns, prayer needs, things that you want to make known to the church, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.